You're listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow, speaking at Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
And so today, as we go through this topic that's going to be a little bit heavy and it's going to be difficult, I want to encourage you this morning to be transparent before the Lord and to open your heart and to open your minds to hear what God says about enduring hardships. I know for me, it is only by the grace of God that I stand here before you, that I'm taking my next breath, that I'm saying my next word. According to all the estimations of man, I should not be here. But praise God that God is the final authority, right? God is the final authority in our lives and in the situations that happen. And I know that there's many people sitting in seats right now that are growing through very, very difficult times. In fact, my first experience was this. I was young and in ministry, and I was leading a high school group, and we would brought a bunch of kids up to the mountains, and we were going on a ski retreat, and we were going to do a communion time. And before the communion time, I usually have a time of sharing, and this time I asked, what is the hardest thing that you've gone through in your life, something that God's had to really work in your heart through? And it was painful. As somebody that really cared about these kids, I started to hear story after story after story, and I just could barely believe that these things were real and that these things have happened, this neglect and abandonment and abuse and just all these things that have happened in these young people's lives. And I thought, this is the right place. We are broken and we are hurting. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And so we're all broken here. So can we all just admit that? We're broken. We're broken and we go through difficult times. We go through hardships, every single one of us. And even for the young ones in here that have not had hardships, I hate to break it to you, but it's going to happen eventually. Even Jesus said it in this lifetime, but there is so much hope. There's so much hope, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so we're in this marker series, right? And Paul's talking to us through Romans. He's talking about this great salvation that we have in the first 11 chapters and the fact that there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, but it's all through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. There's no works that we can do. There's no good things, no merit that we can have that would save us, but it's all because of Jesus Christ. And so in Romans chapter 12, he starts off by saying, therefore, because of these great mercies, because of this great salvation, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The living sacrifice does not save you, but because you are saved, we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So he goes on to say that you're not going to naturally want to do this. You're going to want to conform to the world. You're going to want to conform to public opinion and what the culture around you says. But he say, I say something different as you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, that you be transformed instead of conformed. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which means change your thinking daily to say, I am following the Lord's will. And he goes, then you'll be able to find the perfect will of God, that you would follow in that. And then he goes on to say, what marks a Christian life? And that's what we're talking about in this series, the markers of a Christian life. What things should we look at and evaluate in our own life that mark our lives and we could say, yeah, I'm growing in that area. I'm spiritually growing in that area and I'm really becoming more like Jesus in that area. And so we talked about sincere love and we talked about fervent zeal. But today we're going to talk about the mark of enduring hardships. Now, many people have endured hardships throughout history, many that weren't Christians, and they've kind of white-knuckled it, and they're just tough mentally. But Paul says that we're to endure hardships in a certain way that might mark us. And let me tell you something. This could be one of the greatest witnesses that you can have. In fact, so many people in my life would come up to me and say, how have you gone through the things that you've gone with and kept your faith in the Lord, or you've had peace through it? And you know, I always say, it's not because of me. Trust me, there's lots of times when I've broken down and not been strong, but God has brought me through. So he brought Horatio through that ship on that dreadful journey that he had to take, seeing the place where his daughters were killed, that God brought him through that. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, he says, be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, and be faithful in prayer. And so he gives us those commands to go ahead and figure out how to deal with these hardships that come in our life. So here's a question that was posed in my mind, and I always like to share what God's sharing, putting on my heart, is throughout the time when I've struggled, and your struggle may be way different than my struggles in life. I've had hardships in my life. Most of them have been due to my health. And some other things, but you might have a completely different hardship. And so some of the time I would think, okay, well, does God really consider this suffering? Because it's just something that I'm, you know, suffering for him. Or does he consider what I'm going through suffering? And we see that in most of the New Testament, a lot of the suffering is due to persecution, right? People were hunting down. They did not like this guy that rose up in Jerusalem, and now this whole sect was following him, this thing that they called the Way. And so we're going to hunt these people down and kill them. And that obviously took the forefront to their suffering. That was the world at the time. And so for us, if that was the case, if people were knocking down these doors right now, dragging half of us off, killing the rest of us, splitting up families, I guarantee you that would be on the forefront of our suffering list. But there was other things going on during that time. So what does God classify as hardship? Well, let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says this. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. So now Paul's now writing to the Corinthian church, and I think this line's interesting because what he's saying is that we're true ministers of God. Well, who's a minister of God? In Peter, it says that we are, you and I, those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, which means, guess what? As Christians, me and you, you and I, if you want me to use proper English, are ministers. We are ministers. And so Paul says here, in everything we do, we show that we are true ministers. What's he saying? He's saying, this is a marker in my life to show that I'm a true minister. And what does he say? We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and in the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. I want you to note that for a second. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. And so when we hear this, what does the Bible classify as hardship? Well, here it is. It's anything that causes suffering. And here he says, troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. So I'm here to tell you right now, as you look at me and we're speaking together, that the hardship that you're going through, the suffering that you're going through, the abandonment that you're going through, the feelings of loneliness that you're going through, the broken relationships that you're dealing with, this is suffering. And God wants to walk with you through that. And so be open as God speaks to your heart this morning as we discuss this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this time that we get to dive into your word. And Father, over the past couple services, there's been amazing, I think, a breaking of bondage, God, in people's hearts. and a shift in their mindset and a shift in their hearts, God, that they know that you're with them in this trial, in this suffering, in this hardship. And so, Father, I pray that we would take to heart your words, God, and that they would change our hearts and our minds today, that we would truly trust that you work all things out for the good to those that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I took some time because I guess I'm just kind of like this, but I took a few hours and I thought, I need to figure out some specific hardships that people went through in the Word of God so that we, as a congregation, as a body of believers, might be able to identify fully that these hardships are real in my life and God does care about them. God's people do go through these things. And so I took some time to do this, and I'm going to go through some of them. And as I'm speaking of these things, I pray that you would identify with some of them and say, you know, I am going through that. I have gone through that, and I want healing from that. So here's some things. Of course, persecution was happening on a wide scale. Betrayal, being betrayed by friends or family. Broken relationships, lots of broken relationships. Being misunderstood. Being a victim of adultery or infidelity. Loneliness, even extreme loneliness, sickness and disease, anxiousness, sleepless nights, being a victim of sexual assault. This is all in Scripture. Singleness, not that that in itself is a hardship for the content person, but for the person that longs to have somebody to spend their life with, it becomes a hardship, doesn't it? Exhaustion. Fatherlessness, either by abandonment or death. Fearfulness. Financial hardships, lack of provision, no food, no clothing, no housing. Facing certain death, something terminal. Abandonment by a family, a spouse, a parent, or a child. Depression. Or someone very close to you sick, even unto death. Extreme emotional pressure, even to the point of desiring death. Natural disasters, sexual struggles, victim of murder, being a single mom and the struggles that come with that, having to work multiple jobs, barrenness or infertility, wanting to have a kid but not being able to, sharp disagreements even with other Christians, marital problems, and even general mishaps, just things that happen every day that just stink. I mean, Paul gets bit by a snake. Towers fall on people. I mean, this is in the Scripture. Being overworked, death of a loved one, a child, a spouse, a family member, a parent, a friend, someone close to you leaving their faith, or a wayward child. Maybe you can identify. Maybe I know some of you are going through these things right now. And so how do we deal with this? How are we marked by enduring through these things? As Paul says, be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, and be faithful in prayer. So we're going to walk through these three things and say, okay, how do we do this? How do we actually stand up and patiently endure these sufferings? And there's three ways that Paul says them, and they're going to be very simple because they're taken right out of Scripture. Imagine that, right? Right out of Scripture. So let's go through the first one. It's have joy in hope. And I know what people are talking about right now because I've been to the point where people just say, oh, and it's the worst time to say that. Just be joyful in what you're going through. When somebody's going through a hard time, don't say that, okay? In Romans 12, it continues on. It says, mourn with those who mourn. Okay, Paul's telling us as a general rule to be joyful in hope. But when somebody's in the pit of despair, don't say, hey, just be joyful that you're going through this because, you know, God is working through it. That's true, but don't say that. Why? Well, let me tell you, we don't understand truly what joy is. I believe we don't. In fact, we take joy, we describe it more as happiness, as being happy and having a smile on our face. And I don't want people to have to walk in to a place that is supposed to be for the brokenhearted right here and have to put a fake smile on their face. But I do want them to walk in with joy. So we're going to talk about what that is. So the Bible, or actually in the Greek, happiness is a word that's called makarios, makarios. And it's it means freedom of the rich from normal cares and worries. Okay? Think about that for a second. It's based on the circumstances around you. Okay, happiness is based on happenstance. And so when we say we're joyful and we don't have a smile on our face, that doesn't mean we're not joyful, but it means we're not happy. Okay? The opposite of happiness is sadness. Now, I have some friends staying over from Hawaii, and they're staying over at our house. It's a family of five. They got three kids, and we're hanging out, and my kids are staying up a little bit later than normal. My five-year-old, Jed, he was up at like 10:45, and I know it's late, so don't judge you moms that are out there. And he's up, and he's having a blast, right? He's 15 hours. He's hanging out with these kids and having fun, and he's playing outside, jumping in pools and going to the beach and playing Nerf basketball. At this time, he's playing Nerf basketball, like 10:45. I said, Jed, come in here, because our sleeping arrangements are all mixed up now that we have some guests over. So he's sleeping in our room, and so we have him come in the room, and I said, Jed, let's go. I know you're having a lot of fun, but you have to go to bed now, right? Let's hop in the shower and get you to bed. And so he comes in with a smile, and he instantly says, this is the worst day ever. What? You just spent 15 hours of pure joy, right? Joy? No, pure happiness. Pure happiness. Why? Because his sadness and his happiness was based on what was happening at that moment. It was based on what was happening at that moment. But I want you to get something. Look what the ancient Greeks said about joy. The word for joy is chairo. And it's described by the ancient Greeks, listen to this, as the good mood of the soul. The good mood of the soul. And so when Horatio is singing, I have sorrows that are like the waves of the ocean, and I'm looking at them, and all I can envision right now is that I don't have my daughters. I don't have, all my children are wiped out. And you can imagine the pain and the tears. And how could he say it is well with my soul in that moment? See, the Greeks say the opposite of happiness is sadness, but the opposite of joy is fear. That the opposite of joy is fear. So let me say this. Sadness and mourning and grief, they can coexist with joy. In fact, there's times when we're commanded to mourn. When grief is good for you. When it's healing for you. And that's why Paul goes on to say, he says, when people are mourning, you get down there with them and mourn with them because they're going through extreme pain. But that does not mean they cannot say it is well with my soul. Because I completely trust in the Lord and the sovereignty of him for the outcome of this, even though I'm in this grief right now. Right? And so we have happiness because of our situation, and we have joy in spite of our situation. In that 2 Corinthians, remember I said to note this? Paul says, our hearts ache, but we always have joy. So there's no way we can mess up the fact that we have a smile on our face and our hearts ache. He didn't have a smile on his face. He's saying, I trust God. I have no fear in the potential, in the final outcome. That's where my joy comes from, knowing that. So here in James chapter 1, it says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So when Paul says be joyful in hope, and when James says be joyful in all circumstances, what he's really saying is not in the actual circumstance. Nobody's happy when something bad happens to them. Nobody. But what is he saying? He's saying, you take joy in the future hope. So listen, my present joy is based in my future hope. And when you're going through a trial, you say that. My present joy is based in my future hope. It's not based on what I'm going through. It's not based on the pain of the situation that surrounds me right now, but it is based in my future hope. Look what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, does anybody here think Jesus was super happy to go to the cross? Anybody? No, he was not. In fact, the night before, remember what it said? He was praying to God. He said, God, if there's any other way that this could possibly happen. Haven't we prayed that? God, I don't want to go through this right now. I don't want to go through this. And see, at least he understood what it was for. We oftentimes have no idea what it's going to be for. But he said, for the joy set before me. Not the joy of the cross. That's not a happy place. It's crucifixion. It's extreme pain. And even worse than that, it was the sin of the world being dumped on the Son of God. But he said, for the joy set before me, I endured the hardship. I looked ahead of it, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, that is Jesus. And so what do? We need to look to Jesus as the future hope. You know, it's we have three kids, and my wife did natural childbirth on a couple of them and had an epidural in one. But I tell you what, and women that have had kids can probably attest to this, that's painful. It's painful to watch. Kent says it's harder on the guy than it is on the girl. He's joking, all right? But, you know, I was in there for all three of them, and it's painful. But you know what the blessing is, and the reason that you can endure it is because of the outcome and because of the blessing that is to come. And I remember Karen's good friend was in for a couple of them, with us, and when Karen got into the point where she was in super, you know, pain, and she was saying, I'm gonna die, you know, my response is, you're not gonna die, women go through this. No, I don't know if I said that. Yeah, maybe I did. But her friend, what she would do is she'd take a picture on her phone and show, especially our second and third kid, and she'd show her my daughter Hannah, our firstborn. Or she'd show her my daughter and my son, Hannah and Levi. And she said, this is what you're going through this for. Remember the blessing at the end of this. And so when we go through a hardship and we go through a difficulty and we go through pain and we go through a broken relationship, we don't look at our hardship. We don't look at our circumstance, but we look to Jesus. And we say, this is why I endure. This is my future hope. When I step into eternity and there's no more of this, there's no more pain, and there's no more suffering or those broken relationships or that betrayal or any of that, there's no more cancer, none of that, that's what I look forward to, and that's what I look to, for my present joy is in my future hope. And so we look to Jesus. But secondly, he says, have patience in affliction. In James chapter 5, he says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. He's saying, look, in the midst of this trial, if you're impatient, you might miss out on God in the midst of the trial. You might miss out on the thing that's maturing you, the things that is shaping you in your life to become more mature in Christ. And so why do we have patience? And the first thing is, patiently enduring hardship loosens our grip on this life. And what I mean by that is that the things that we would naturally strive for, the things maybe that we're taught in college, that we prepare for and educate ourselves for, become extremely less important when we go through a tragedy, don't they? I think of that story, and Jeff was sharing with us, and he said, well, he lost everything in the fire. Well, that was probably close to the worst thing. That's probably the worst thing that's ever happened to him until he lost his daughters. And I can guarantee you that that fire meant nothing after that. I can guarantee you he didn't care about the buildings and he didn't care about the money, he didn't care about any of that. Because he was going through a trial that was much more severe. And all he could look forward to was to see his daughters again in eternity. And so he entrusted them to the Lord Jesus, and he was able to write, "It is well with my soul." I never obviously got to talk to him, but I guarantee that it wasn't well with his soul and he was thinking about the Chicago fire. It is well with my soul because in eternity, there's none of this heartache. And I get to see my daughters and I get to see the Lord Jesus Christ. It is well with my soul. And so as Paul is going through these times of trial and all this pain, and he says, listen, I'd rather die right now. This is way too much pain for one human being to persevere through, and way too much suffering. But he says, you know what? My life, the things that the world strives for, don't mean anything to me. I'd rather die and be with Jesus than go through all this. But guess what? When I live, it's for eternity. It's for Jesus. To live is Christ, and to die, well, that's gain. But to live here and now, it's Christ. And so patiently enduring our hardships and our afflictions will loosen our grip on the things that the culture and the world deem as important, and it will reprioritize our hearts and lives. So the second thing is, sometimes we miss out on God's blessings when we are impatient. Eight years, I had to get a kidney transplant. I had a previous kidney transplant and that rejected after 11 years, and I had to get another one. And there's a whole set of really cool God things that happened, really miraculous in my own life that happened to lead up to this point. And so we were really just excited on how God orchestrated this whole thing. After the transplant, the day after the transplant, the doctors came in and said, your transplant's working great, and we are so excited. We are just praising God. It was just such a great thing. And, you know, for those of you that don't know what kidneys do really, but they produce urine, right? So I hadn't peed in like 4 months. It was weird, right, to go through that. I was on dialysis. But when you see a big bag of pee under your bed, you're really excited when you have a kidney transplant, right? That might not excite you, but to some of us, that's really exciting, big bag of urine. And so that was really exciting, but the next day, there was none in there. And my blood levels had gone up, my kidney function had gone down, and the doctor came in and he said, well, your kidney's rejecting right now. And that was a blow. Because God had this whole plan worked out. What happened, God? You had this whole thing orchestrated. What's happening now? Why am I going through this? I had to go through the pain of getting sick and not being able to breathe at night, and then you created all these miraculous things that have happened. Now I'm at this point, and now it's just done. And Karen and I went through a long time of prayer, and we entrusted it to the Lord, and we said there's got to be a reason that we need to be patient. God's working on something. And so I had just told them to pull this thing out of my neck that was a temporary, like a PICC line deal that would do the dialysis. And I had convinced them, we usually don't do it 2 days after to make sure. I'm like, the kidney's working fine. Just yank it, you know. So they yanked it, and of course, that's when the blood test came back, and it's not very good. And so we have to put that back in. So that was a horrible experience. They didn't put me in twilight because I had to get down to this thing, and so blood's spurting everywhere, and Karen's like almost fainting in the corner, and it was pretty traumatic. But we knew that God had a purpose for this and to be patient in it. And so we went down to the basement where they had this room, and it was called plasmapheresis is what they were going to do. And so what it is they take all the blood out of your body and they spin it and they take all the plasma out. And then they replace it with like thousands of other people's plasma that they've spun out. So I've got tons of people in my body right now, which explains a lot probably. But anyway, so we're in there. And so my idea was, okay, well, the nurse that's in there, we're going to tell her about the Lord because there's a reason I'm here. We're going to endure this, and we're going to tell her about the Lord. So I go there, and I start talking to her about the Lord and how God's brought me through this. Oh, you know, I have this miraculous story to tell. And she's just like, yeah. And she's like, having none of it. I'm like, what? Why isn't she listening to me? You know, I feel like I got a pretty good story to tell. And I'm all alone in there. And then so finally this lady comes in and sits next to me. And she's getting the same deal happening to her. And so we start talking, and I start to realize that this is the person I need to talk to. And I started to tell, she was saying, well, you know, we're here in this situation, and she was kind of complaining about it and how, you know, we could die at any moment, and like I don't know this, you know? And I said, well, you know what? Anybody could die tomorrow in a car accident or today as we're sitting here right now, but the important thing is eternity. And I sat there and I gave her the gospel, flat out the gospel, and she's soaking it in, and she heard the gospel that day, full-fledged, full-blown, knew that God loved her. And we went back to our room. We were to come back the next day because it's a long process. And so I come back the next day, and I walk. I wasn't walking. I was in a wheelchair. And we go into this room, and I ask the nurse, where's the lady that was sitting next to me? And she said, oh, she didn't make it. She had died the night before. And I thought, you know, if I really didn't entrust that to the Lord, I know that in my suffering, in my pain, in my questioning of God during that time, I would have been just self-consumed with my suffering. And I wouldn't have thought about to look for Jesus in the hardship. And because of the grace of God, and I'll tell you a little bit more of the story later, I was brought to that point, not because of my own strength, because of God's strength, that I was not looking at the suffering itself, but I was looking for Jesus in the hardship. And that's the point, is that we look for Jesus in the hardship. Oftentimes, we're just looking for the pain to go away, but we're not looking for Jesus in that hardship. And so the last thing here is that Paul tells us to do is to be faithful in prayer. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said this. He told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And he said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. So there's a lady that just keeps coming to him. For some time, he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, this guy, stand up, dude. Yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. It's like, man, this pestering widow will not leave me alone. I'm just going to grant her justice because I'm sick of her asking, right? And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? And he said, look, there's a contrast here. Will God not hear the people that cry out day and night? Will he keep putting them off? He's saying there's a judge here that's saying, this woman's pestering me all the time, and I'm sick of it. I want to just get her out of this place, so I'm just going to grant her justice. But he said, but on contrast to that, God cares for his children's cries and for his children's pleas. You know, my son, when he gets hurt, my little guy, when he gets hurt, he always says, oh, Lord, please help me. Jesus, please help me. He's like hurting, right? And for a parent to see that, you just wish you could. I'm like, Lord, just help him. Why aren't you helping him? He's a little guy. He's got the faith of a child. Just heal him right now, you know? And And I can't help but God thinking about that. Now, he has the power to do something, but he also knows what's best for us. And so when my son, my wife says he was 2 years old. I thought he was a little bit older than this, but he was in diapers. He had this thing that it was like kind of a diagnosis, kind of not. And it was really scary for us because it's one of those things that can end in death. Like, you know, pretty much everything can end in death. But so we had to bring him in to get a blood test. And so we take him to Hoag Hospital, and I'm in the room with him because Karen couldn't really handle it at the time. He knows he's going to get a shot, and he's crying, and he's like, Daddy, is it going to hurt? Is it going to hurt? Is it going to hurt? You know, and we're sitting there in the room, and it's just a blood test, yeah. But to a two-year-old, he has no idea. He has no idea. And he sees the nurse come in, and she kind of straps his arm down, and she pulls this needle out, you know, and he's looking at me and saying, Daddy, I don't want to do this, you know. And what am I? I got tears in my eyes too. And I want to stop it. But I know that he needs to get it. I know what's best for him. But you see, I couldn't explain that to him. He didn't have the capacity to understand what he was going through was for his own good. And we also, in turn, as God's word promises, that God works all things for good. Now, there's great evil in this fallen world. And there's great evil that are done to people. But Joseph said, the evil that was done to him, he said, what man meant for evil, God turned to good. And God uses that for us and for those around us for eternity. Now, as I was going back to that story before that, when I heard the news that my kidney was failing, I was devastated. I was questioning God and borderline angry. I don't understand why this is happening, very confused. And I remember just crying out to God and reading this book on prayer and Karen and I were just on our knees praying, and then she had left the room for a moment and for about a half an hour, and I had got up out of my bed 2 days, you know, after my kidney transplant, and I walked to this window, Cedar Sinai Hospital in Los Angeles, and I remember staring out the window, looking up into the sky and asking God, why do I have to go through this? Why is it from 14 years old till now, I've been in and out of the hospital, near death many times. Why do I have to, aren't I following you, God? Those kinds of questions that I know you and I are prone to ask. But at that moment, I just decided, Lord, I'm giving it all to you and I'm entrusting it to you. And the truth of the matter is, you might have brought me all this way for somebody else's benefit. And the truth of the matter is, I may die tomorrow. And the truth of the matter is, I may die in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. Whatever that is, I'm giving that to you right now. Was I happy about the situation? Absolutely not. Was I mourning over the situation? Absolutely. But I can tell you, and those of you that might have experienced this, in that moment was the most joy I have ever had in my life. Was the time in my life that I was probably the most content ever, sitting out, looking out of a hospital with my brand new kidney that somebody lovingly gave me failing. And I was at that moment because I was able to surrender it to the Lord and say, God, this is a painful situation, but I'm giving it to you. And God was so gracious. I'm standing here, right? I'm with you guys sharing this story. He was so gracious. And a few moments later, I got a call from the guy who actually wrote the book on prayer that I was reading. He actually called. It was Pastor Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel. He called and he prayed with me. And I'm just thinking, God, you're so good. You're so good. And that's why I was so bold. It was because of God's goodness and not me. I was very weak. But it was because of God's goodness I was able to go down and not dwell on my suffering, but on the future and on the future hope. But let me just say this. If we are not sure that God is with us and for us, then our suffering will be unbearable. Okay? Do you understand that? Listen. Your suffering will be unbearable if you are not convinced that God is with you and that God is for you. And that he walks with you in this. And that he weeps with you in this. Even though he knows the outcome is always good. Now I'm going to be candid with you. This trial may last your whole life. But the goodness is in the eternal glory that waits. And the goodness is in what God does in your heart in the midst of that trial. Now, as you sit in these seats, we've done a couple things different this weekend, and we're going to do that again. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team on up here, and I have some people available for prayer that I'm going to have go to these outside walls. And what I want to say to you is that there's a lot of people here struggling with a lot of things and a lot of pain in their life. And they run the gamut on what that list we talked about earlier, that's all listed in the Bible. You've dealt with that personally and maybe going through some of those things right now. And I believe in the last couple services there was some great healing going on. Not only deliverance from trials themselves, but in the midst of those trials, changed hearts and joy restored and peace restored. And so what I'm going to ask you, I'm going to read a passage out of James as we close here, but I want to pray that if God's been speaking to your heart and nobody's told me about your situation, because inevitably every week somebody says, did God tell you what, or did somebody tell you what I was going, did my friend tell you? No, nobody told me, right? That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. I know nothing about that. But you may be going through something painful right now, and I want you to have the boldness to ask for prayer. Because we're going to be praying for you, and I'm going to be available to pray for you as well. If there's a line, wait. You need prayer. Let's read out of James chapter 5. It says this. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. We want deliverance. But not only do we want deliverance in a miraculous fashion for your sickness and for your pain and for your marriage and for all those things, sometimes it's God's will that we're allowed to go through these things, and he changes those things for good. And so what we're also going to pray is that your heart is changed in the midst of it, that you see Jesus in it, that your joy is restored, that your hope is restored, that peace is restored in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your goodness, God. And I know that there's a lot of hurt going on right now. And I know that there's people in a lot of pain. And Heavenly Father, I pray that right now you would speak to their hearts, God, that you would comfort them with your spirit. God, that you would allow them to trust and to know, Lord, that you are for them and that you are with them. Lord, I pray that people are set free today. I pray that peace invades our hearts. And then lastly, God, I want to pray that as we go through these trials and as we're marked by the fact that we can endure them with your joy and with your patience and with your hope, God, I pray that that might be a beacon of light to those around us, God. That this would mark our life. That we endure the things that we go through because it was for your great name's sake, God, and that we trust in you and that we love you. And so we ask these things now as we stand and worship you and give you our all, that you would accept that worship, Lord, and accept our prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow speaking at Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.